Before we moved to the mission field in Croatia, an older, wiser missionary warned me, just be prepared. Whenever you learn a second language, you'll never be satisfied with your preaching again. You will always struggle, he continued, to say things exactly the way you want to say them in your new language. And you'll come back to the States and you'll preach in English. And then as you're preaching, you'll be looking for the right word, and the only thing you can think of is the Croatian word or the word you learned in your foreign language. Unfortunately, this missionary turned out to be a prophet. And really, the biggest frustration when you know two languages, or at least one and a half, or you're making progress in a language, is when you have a word in one language, and it just won't translate into the other language, but it's the perfect word to use. For the benefit of the three Filipinas in our church, one of those words in Tagalog is mahalet. That's a word that I know exactly what it means when I hear my wife say it. I know in what context she's saying it, but she can't explain what it means. In Croatian, we have a great phrase, bez veze. It's used in many contexts. If you have a meeting that's a total waste of time, you say it was bez veze. It was pointless. If someone thinks that they're more important than they actually are, you say they're bez veze. They're irrelevant. When someone's apologizing for something that they do not need to apologize for, you can say, nema veze. It's no big deal. Forget about it. Once an unbelieving Croatian commented to me about another American. He said, he is a man who lives here bez veze. He's irrelevant. No one has a clue what he does and why he's here. Turns out that he was talking about another missionary, a colleague, in fact. But that colleague of mine was working from home. He was ministering in another county, which is a world away in Croatia. And so he would leave his house two, three, four times a week, go to minister in this other county. And some of his neighbors are just looking at him going, what in the world is he doing here in Croatia? Sometimes we can be like that as believers. If we do not understand what we are doing and why we are doing it, we can be pointless, irrelevant, nothing special or profitable. Sadly, during COVID, we discovered that many churches were bez veze, or to use the word that was common at the time, they were non-essential. If you are a church or a Christian bez veze, then the world can get along fine without you. So how can we avoid becoming an irrelevant, a non-essential, a pointless bez veze Christian? Well, the first step is to know your purpose, to know why you are here. Why did God save you? What is your purpose as an individual? And though we don't always think about it, what is our purpose together as a church? Why does the church exist? When you're given a job to do, when you're assigned a project, it is critical to know how it relates to the greater strategy. What is your piece in the big picture? There's plenty of verses that we could study to find this from God's word, but this morning I want to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33, and if it's not any trouble, I would ask you to stand and we'll read these three verses and pray for God's direction and blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he writes to us this morning. And he says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved." Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, our great God, we thank you for the truths that we have already rehearsed in our minds and in our hearts through song and in reading your word, that you go before us, you lead us along the way, and you can turn deserts into springs. And Lord, we thank you that you give us clarity. Help us to understand your will for us. Bend our own wills to yield to you. And we pray that you would lead us, guide us, and give us insights into your precious word as we study together this morning. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible does not leave us in the dark as to what our purpose is and why God has saved us and placed us on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33, bring the overarching goals or the mission critical directives of the church together in one place. In these verses, Paul closes off a section where he talks about Christian ethics, where he talks about the freedom of the conscience. And he addresses for three chapters the principles that govern our Christian liberty. And then he sums up his discussion with three directives based on three principles that should inform all the decisions that we make. He gives us three guardrails, as it were, that define and keep us within the path of Christian ethics, practice, and conduct. And since this applies to every believer, it correlates to our purpose as a collective body, as a local church. It answers the question, what makes the church essential? What is the purpose of the church? And so from these three commands, we will see three mission-critical directives for the individual as well as for the assembly of believers. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to move from the specific to the general. He's talked about the topic of conscience regarding meat that is sacrificed to idols. But then he gives us broad principles to help us work out our practice in other situations, even though an idol is nothing. It is made by man's hands. Even though God has given us all things to enjoy, Paul counsels believers that they should live carefully so that their liberty does not become a reason for someone else to sin. Our liberties must not violate the principle of love or the principle of purpose. When we compare these verses to Romans chapter 14 and 15, we find the same ethic of selflessness, the same ethic of love that challenges us to live circumspectly, carefully, intentionally, thinking of others and considering our own testimony. And throughout 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, Paul builds his case with instructions, with illustrations, with warnings from the history of Israel, which repeatedly wandered off into idolatry and compromise. And finally, in chapter 10, at the end here, he summarizes the principles that he's been building off of. So in this passage, we find three mission-critical directives that guide us as to our individual and our corporate purpose. I hope your eyes are already on the passage and you're thinking, three directives, that's easy enough. And it is. This morning, this is the ministry of reminding you of what you already know, as Peter says. I'm not trying to impress you with something new. I'm trying to impress upon you what you already know and need to do. So what is the first directive in our passage? Look at it in verse 31 with me, and you tell me. Do all for the glory of God. If you haven't seen it already, it's right there in verse 31. Perhaps you've even memorized this verse in the past. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This is why man was created. This is also why God does all that he does. And this is our first mission critical directive. For every believer, do all you do for the glory of God. The writers of the Westminster Confession nail it in their first question and answer when they write, "What is man's chief end?" Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Psalm 96, verses 7 and 8 enjoins us, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the earth, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Ascribe or give or attribute to the Lord Yahweh the glory of his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. The same ancient songbook closes with the very familiar words in Psalm 156. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. From eternity past to eternity future, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, that God does all things for the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6, for the praise of his glory, verse 12, for the praise of his glory, verse 14. Our triune God, his primary goal throughout all of history is to secure for himself glory and honor and exaltation. Paul reminds us again that all that God does in redemptive history is for his own sake. In Romans chapter 9, chapters 9 through 11, he deals with a section where he talks about how God dealt with Israel, and then he is dealing with the church, and then he will turn his attention back to redeeming Israel. And he does all of these things throughout redemptive history. Paul ends in chapter 11 saying, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory." And all of God's people say, "Amen." Finally, in Revelation chapter 4, we find four living creatures, wondrous beasts, indescribable, surrounding the throne. And they give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. And another 24 elders representing Israel and the church fall down before the throne. And what do they say over and over again? "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive" what? "Glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Why? For God's glory. Do everything you do for God's glory, and you will be in sync with everything that God created for his own pleasure and honor. We tend to say here that Paul argues from the mundane, whether you eat or whether you drink, and then he moves to the comprehensive. But what Paul is really dealing with here is that topic at hand, this ticklish situation in the church that relates to eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. The way that you eat, the way that you drink, the way that you do all things, you must take everything into account and to the best of your ability, do it all for the glory of God. This requires intentionality, thought, discernment. It requires us to be experts in applying the Word of God to all situations, to understanding the meaning and principalizing it to our situation. The Christian life is not some la-ti-da walk through the park, some lackadaisical approach to life. Paul has discredited this. He's already dealt with this in verse 23. In verse 23, he's quoting the Corinthian church who had written him a letter, and they wrote him, and these are their words, "All things are lawful. All things are allowed." Well, yes, but not all things glorify God. This requires thought, preparation, intentionality. You could go and eat in a temple. You could go to a butcher shop that's attached to a pagan temple and buy your meat there. But at the same time, if you intentionally choose to put your brother in a difficult situation, a moral dilemma, then how is that honoring and glorifying to God? If someone invites you into their home, absolutely. You're free to eat. Just be wise. But if your brother is there and he's in a moral dilemma, then glorify God by foregoing your liberty. This is genuine Christianity. This is the love one another selflessly principle that Jesus gave to his disciples on the night before his death. This is also a rational, coherent, and intentional approach to honoring God. This is a consistent worldview, a philosophy, a manner of life that is focused on one purpose and then regular practices that support that one purpose. This is life lived coram Deo, before the face of God, always aware of his presence, that he goes with us. This is not to provoke God. Paul covers that very undesirable alternative in verse 22 when he says in verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? That would be a foolish approach, a foolish decision. Rather, we seek to honor God and to please him in all times. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This is our first mission critical directive. You can make anything an idol, right? Anything. Even a good thing can become an idol. Calvin says that our hearts are idol factories. You can selfishly make meat an idol. Don't get between me and my brisket. You can make your spouse or your child or pleasing your parents an idol. You can make your church an idol. Anything that you allow to rob from you the affections that are owed only to God, that becomes an idol for us, and that can be a good thing. That can be a bad thing, but all idolatry, beloved, all idolatry offends God. Whether it's your career, your pleasure, or the good gifts that God has given us. Idolatry offends God. It provokes the one who gives us food and drink and breath. And each one of us will have to give an account to God as to how we have used the life that he has loaned to us, the provisions that he has entrusted to us. Have you used the life that belongs to him, that he entrusts to you for his glory and for his honor? So far, we have one directive. It's a big one. We need God's grace to accomplish it. What is the second? Look back at the text, verse 32. I trust that you see it. Verse 32 tells us, do nothing that offends another. Give no offense, this command is in verse 32. It could be translated, be blameless. The only other time this word is used, it certainly means blameless. Literally, what we have here is being unblameworthy. Be being unblameless. It's related to a word that means something that you could trip over. Almost every translation records a negative command here, but it's really a positive command with a negated adjective. Be unoffensive. Be the opposite of a spiritual obstacle or distraction. Whatever you do, do not lead anyone astray. Well, what does this look like? If you're the opposite of causing someone spiritual harm, then you're an enhancement. You're a boost to their spiritual life. You're building them up. You're helping them along. You're edifying others. This is something else that does not happen by accident. It is not a fluke. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes purpose and preparation. What are you doing to build others up in their Christian walk? There's many ways that we can serve, but who are you? In whom are you investing? Who are you building up? Who are you edifying? Whose Christian walk is strengthened by you? This is basic Christianity, but again, it's often neglected Christianity. We can become enamored with all the different ways that we can grow and forget that we are here to help others grow as well. You may think, well, who can I help spiritually? Well, that's easy. You just look for someone who's newer in the faith, who is a little bit behind you in their Christian walk, and you help them get to where you are. And in the process, you'll make progress, and you'll be able to help them even further. Find someone to encourage, to strengthen, to be a blessing to. And if you still don't know what to do, well, enroll next spring in the biblical counseling seminars. It's too late for this year, but in those seminars, you learn very basic things about how not only to grow yourself, how to make progress in the path of sanctification for yourself, but how to help others do the same thing. And it's a great reminder, both for our own spiritual benefit, but also that we can be of profit to our brothers and sisters. You can talk to Caleb. You can talk to Brian. See if there's a place where you can serve in youth or children's ministry. You can be more intentional with your own children. Be more intentional with your grandchildren. Serve another family that's in need. There's so many ways that we can invest in other people. Build them up. Do not offend. Instead, build them up. Paul talks about the Jews. He talks about the Greeks. And he talks about the church of God. And we tend to think here that, again, Paul's being comprehensive. He's using comprehensive language, but his primary concern is not offending people. His primary concern is not offending people using personal liberty or specifically eating meat. The Jews are the ones who would struggle with the idea that this meat has been sacrificed, has been laid on an altar, a pagan altar to idols. The Greeks or the Gentiles would be those who would be offended if they invited you into your home, into their home, and they placed before you a choice piece of meat, and you respond, no. They would think, wow, weren't you raised right? Don't you eat what was placed before you? Don't turn up your nose. Then the third group, the Church of God, that is both Jews and Greeks, who are now saved, they have come into the church with their scruples and with their traditions. And Paul says, do not offend them. They are people who have started a new relationship with Christ. They have started down the path of sanctification, but they're carrying baggage, and we need to be patient with them. If they're struggling to eat meat, it doesn't help when we shove our liberties down their throats. And clearly, there's a priority revealed here. Paul builds up to the church of God. If you are stuck between offending two people, an unbeliever and your brother or your sister in Christ, then you choose to offend the unbeliever. You give priority to your brother or your sister. Paul's already dealt with this back up in verse 28. He says, if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. Later, you can go back and look at chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, and Paul goes through the whole scenario. We tend to think that the unbeliever is the most important, and the unbeliever is important. We're going to get to that in our third directive. But the believer is more precious. We should be very careful not to offend our brother or our sister, especially in areas of conscience and Christian liberty. This is the biblical principle. Do all good. Do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. There is a priority that we give to the church, to the people of God. So what are our mission critical directives? First, do all for the glory of God. Check. Do nothing that causes offense. Check. And then our third mission critical directive, for all who want to honor God, we see it in verse 33. Do what benefits all mankind. Do what benefits all mankind. Paul says, just as I likewise please or try to please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they might be saved. This is not for my own benefit, but for their benefit, so that they might receive the salvation that comes from God through Christ. What is man's biggest problem? We may state it in different ways, but in short, man's biggest problem is that he is a sinner, alienated from God by his sin, by his autonomy, by his rebellion. And therefore, his greatest need is to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. He needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he does not repent and believe, he will go to hell. He needs the grace of God. He needs the righteousness of Christ that comes to us when we put our faith in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gives us his righteousness. He lays down his life in our place. And we are forever acceptable to God on the basis of his merit and not on the basis of our own merit. Man is a sinner bound for hell, and he needs to be saved. He needs to be reconciled to God. He needs to be saved from God's wrath. And you see this, right? Paul says, this isn't about me. This isn't for my own benefit, for my own convenience, for my own comfort. Our mission critical directive is to do what benefits all mankind, that all may come to Christ. Paul says, all men, in all things, the many. Again, this is comprehensive language. It makes Paul sound a little bit like a man pleaser, but that's not the case. He's dealt with that. For instance, in Galatians, he says, am I pleasing men by telling you what you should do and what you shouldn't do, by telling you the truth? No. He also rules out pleasing man when he gives us our first directive. We do all we do for the glory of God. This is not for self-interest. It's not pleasing others for my own sake so I can get something from them. Paul's reason for taking all men's interests into account is so that he might find an opening to share the gospel, to preach them the truth about Jesus Christ. He wants to win their favor so that he might preach the gospel to them and win their souls. He will accommodate people if it means that he can tell them of their need of grace, of their need of repentance, of their need of forgiveness by the death of Jesus Christ. If it allows him to plead with them that they be reconciled to God. That's his end game. Not to flatter men, but to serve them by giving them what they need most. Yes, we must be wise. We don't just cast our pearls before swine. We need to use our resources and maximize our opportunities. Sometimes we need to exercise some discernment, but we do seek the benefit of the many, of the lost, of the world. We don't give up easily. Again, Paul's not flattering people to get something from them. He's making himself the slave, their slave, for their profit, for their benefit. And that benefit is salvation. He's describing, much like he did in chapter 9, a cultural adaptability or a personal willingness to do whatever he can to make himself all things, to accommodate in any way that he can so that he might preach the gospel to them. Again, it takes intentionality, purpose, understanding, thoughtfulness. He says something very similar in Romans chapter 15, verse 2, and this rule would encompass both our second and our third directives. He says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. So we please our brothers and our sisters for edification, so that they might be built up in the faith. We seek to please unbelievers so that we might have a chance to point them to the only solution for their sin and their rebellion, that is Jesus Christ, who died for all who will put their faith in him. Do everything you do for the glory of God. Do nothing to offend another. Rather, build them up. And ultimately, do what benefits all mankind. And notice chapter 11, verse 1. What does Paul say? Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Paul says, this is my pattern. This is the way I live my life, and I am following Jesus Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, who came on a mission to glorify the Father, to please the Father, to honor him in all things by laying down his life, to redeem God's people, build them up, strengthen them, give them life, give them purpose, and to announce God's grace to all mankind. This is the pattern for us individually and as a church. It's very simple. We could say, exalt God, edify one another, and evangelize the lost. And it's in that order. It's critical that it's in that order. God is first and foremost. We exalt God. We give glory to God. Second, in priority, we build one another up. Christ said to the disciples, they will know you by your love, not for the world, but by your love for one another, that you give preference and care and concern toward one another first and foremost. This is the principle by which we should be recognized. When we don't practice that, then our testimony to the world is undermined. And then you take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Starting across the street, starting in your own home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and to the furthest parts of the world. Exalt, edify, and evangelize. Three mission critical directives. Imitate Paul, who imitates Christ. All activities, all plans, all decisions, all priorities must line up under these purposes which God has given to us and to the church. If you're not meeting these lofty standards, what do you do? Confess to God. You seek God's grace. You consider what God has done for you. We've already sung of his love, his faithfulness. We've sung of his presence that goes with us. Consider all that God has done. Praise him, thank him, and share that with other people. Proclaim his excellencies to others, to your brothers and sisters, to encourage them, and then to the world, to call them to repentance. Maybe you are exhausted from trying to fulfill these directives in your own strength. You're tired. You're tired of trying to do this, and you feel like your selfish nature is always pulling you back from God's purpose. Again, what do you do? You confess. You share that with God. God knows your struggles. He's not unaware. You tell him of those things. You lean into the church. You find encouragement in one another. And then you just join the rest of us as we're struggling along, trying to honor God and fulfill our purpose that he has given us with his strength. Don't abandon the resources that he's given us in the Word of God, in our relationship to one another, helping one another. Maybe you're here this morning and these priorities don't interest you. You have better things to do in your mind. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're honestly seeking a purpose in your life. I've graduated high school. Now what? What's my purpose? Why does God have me here? I would plead first and foremost, be reconciled to God. Come to Christ in faith and repentance. Believe in him. And then join the mission. Christ has laid down his life for you, and someday you will have to give an answer to God as to how you've used your life, the life that he entrusted to you, for him and for his purposes. God has receipts purchased by the blood of Christ. And he gives life, and he takes it away. You must be ready to give him an account. But wherever you are in this journey, please know this. The blood of Christ has thrown open the doors to the throne room of God, who sits on a throne of mercy and grace, as we heard 2 weeks ago from Greg. Come, repent of your sins. Leave behind yourself. Leave behind the passing things of this world. Bow before Christ, your Maker. Pursue his purpose for you. Join the mission. Follow these directives. And you will find irrepressible joy, profound peace. You will find deep, deep satisfaction as you lose yourself in serving and living for Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your kindness, to give us clarity and purpose, that you did not abandon us in our sin, but that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem sinners who recognize their sin, who confess that sin, who leave it behind in your strength to follow after Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to be laser focused on your purpose for us, knowing the price you paid for our redemption. Lead us in the week ahead. Grant us redemptive conversations with our brothers and sisters and gospel conversations with those around us, but help us to do all we do for your glory, energized by your grace and your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.